Our reading today is from Isaiah chapter 7. When Ahaz, son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, was king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem, but they could not overpower it. Now the house of David was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim. So the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken, as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out, you and your son, Jehoahaz, to meet Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct of the upper pool, on the road to the washerman's field. Say to him, be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid. Do not lose heart because of these two smouldering stubs of firewood, because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram, and of the son of Remaliah. Aram, Ephraim, and Remaliah's son have plotted your ruin, saying, let us invade Judah. Let us tear it apart and divide it among ourselves and make the son of Tabul king over it. Yet this is what the sovereign Lord says. It will not take place. It will not happen. For the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is only Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be too shattered to be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Again the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. But Ahaz said, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. Then Isaiah said, hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. He will eat curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. But before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. The Lord will bring on you and your people and on the house of your father a time unlike any since Ephraim broke away from Judah. He will bring the king of Assyria. In that day, the Lord will whistle for flies from the distant streams of Egypt and for bees from the land of Assyria. They will all come and settle in the steep ravines and in the crevices in the rocks, on all the thorn bushes and at all the water holes. In that day, the Lord will use a razor hired from beyond the river, the king of Assyria, to shave your head and the hair of your legs, and to take off your beards also. In that day, a man will keep alive a young cow and two goats. And because of the abundance of the milk they give, he will have curds to eat. All who remain in the land will eat curds and honey. In that day, in every place where there were 1,000 vines worth 1,000 silver shekels, there will only be briars and thorns. Men will go there with bow and arrow, for the land will be covered with briars and thorns. As for all the hills once cultivated by the hoe, you will no longer go there for fear of the briars and thorns. They will become places where cattle are turned loose and where sheep run.
Well, it's always good to have your Bibles or your Bible apps open. during our Bible time. I hope that's the case this morning. We'll need to have some level of concentration to understand what's just been read for us, but we're also going to be dipping into the next few chapters as well. So this morning's a particularly good one for having your Bibles open in front of you. Let me pray. Father God, fill us with the joy of what it is to be in your kingdom and to be ruled over by your King. Father, help us to be able to just stay focused a little bit over the next few minutes. Please grow us in our understanding of your word. Please grow us in our trust and obedience to King Jesus. Amen. Well, every year, Roy Morgan Research, they run a poll to see who is the most trusted profession in Australia, the profession in whom we put the most confidence. Any guesses who came out on top of the last poll? Which profession do you trust the most? Nursing, exactly. Nursing, no surprises there at all. Nurses have actually topped the poll for the last 24 straight surveys. Here's something that was surprising, though. The latest poll also showed that since COVID, virtually every single profession, including nursing, virtually every single profession has suffered a radical drop in how much we trust them. It's as if COVID has just jaded us, made us skeptical, made us nervous about trusting news, facts, people. This morning's section from Isaiah has some very good news for us. There's someone in whom we can trust completely. There's someone out there who will actually never let us down. There's someone out there who we can trust and obey with complete confidence. It's all got to do with an astonishing king who Isaiah says is coming. And look, in all honesty, it's a ridiculously long section of Isaiah that we're dealing with this morning. We're actually going to try and do chapter 7 all the way through to chapter 12. And that's because even though it's a long section, it is all connected. The focus of Isaiah is going to change at chapter 13. That's why we're going to have a bit of a break from Isaiah after today. But today's portion, 7 to 12, it's all connected because it firstly describes a disappointing king before then moving on to promise a perfect new king to come. A disappointing king, a perfect king. That's pretty much the flow of this part of the book. And it all adds up to a leader who you and I can completely trust in. Let's see how by firstly meeting the disappointing king. We met him in our reading. Let me remind you of verse 1. When Ahaz, king of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, was king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, they marched up to fight against Jerusalem, but they could not overpower it. Now, there's a lot of names happening here this morning, aren't there? That's because, like the previous chapter, we have now moved into the book proper of Isaiah. A lot more detail is now being added to God's plan for the world. We were introduced to God's plan for the world in the first 5 chapters. We discovered there in very general terms what God was intending to do in this world, and it, amongst other things, involved God judging his Old Testament people of Judah because of their rebellion against him. But it was also a plan in which men and women and boys and girls from all the nations would be able to be part of a new people of God. Well, in this morning's section, after painting that plan in broad brushstrokes in the first 5 chapters, in today's section, a lot more detail is now being added, particularly about how Judah is going to be punished by God for their rebellion. And that's where our disappointing king comes into things. A king named Ahaz, who is introduced to us there in verse 1 as the king of Judah, and who verse 2 tells us is basically shaking like a leaf because the northern tribes of Israel, they have teamed up with the country of Aram, and those two countries are together now threatening to overrun Judah. As we heard in our reading, though, God sends the prophet Isaiah to comfort, firstly, King Ahaz. In verse 7, God says that despite the threat of these two nations, God is going to shatter both of them and Judah will be kept safe. In fact, God says to King Ahaz, ask for a sign and God will give him one, so as to prove that God will protect them. But Ahaz said, verse 12, I will not ask, I will not put the Lord to the test. Which on the surface sounds like he's a goodie. I will not put God to the test. That sounds a bit like Jesus in the wilderness and the temptations, doesn't it? However, if you look up this incident in 2 Kings chapter 16, and as John alerted us to when he was talking to the children, what is actually happening is that Ahaz doesn't want a sign from God because he's already decided to make a treaty with Assyria for protection. And so a sign from God at this point will only make him look bad for not trusting God and instead going to Assyria for help instead, which, by the way, was a very big no-no. When God's people first entered the Promised Land, God expressly told them, do not make treaties with other nations because God is all the protection they need. So all in all, King Ahaz is a major dud. That's why in verse 13, Isaiah is so critical of him, telling him that he's trying God's patience. Because you see, here is the leader of God's Old Testament people, and he has no confidence in God whatsoever. He is disobediently making treaties with other nations, and then he is hiding behind false piety to try and make himself look better than he is. God, however, sees straight through him. And so in verse 14, God says that he is going to give Ahaz a sign anyway, just not the sort that he's looking for, because it's now going to be a sign that his disobedience will be punished. Verse 14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. He will eat curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. Which sounds a little weird. Hold on to that. We'll come back to it. For now, it's the next verse, though, that's worth noticing. Verse 16, but before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. Now, just want to take a bit of time here. It's important that we understand what's happening, especially because it's easy to read verse 14, that's the one about the virgin being with child, and immediately start thinking about Jesus and Christmas, which is very exciting, and we'll get to that. But Jesus and Christmas are not what Isaiah originally has in mind whatsoever. For starters, verse 14 literally reads, the young woman will be with child. It may not be referring to a virgin at all. It's just that our translators get so excited about that verse being quoted by Matthew regarding Jesus's birth, which was a virgin birth, that they read the word back into the original, even though that's not necessarily what's on view here. What is on view here is that God is predicting the birth of a child as a sign to Ahaz that he really should have trusted in God and not in an alliance with Assyria. And so what Isaiah has in mind with this birth, he's got in mind something that's going to happen well within Ahaz's lifetime. Because did you notice there in verse 16, before the child is even old enough to know the difference between right and wrong, the two kings you dread will be laid waste. In other words, before this Emmanuel child is very old at all, the two nations that Ahaz was so scared of, Israel and Aram, they will be crushed by God. Ahaz really should have trusted that God was with his people. Which is sounding great so far, but then comes the twist. Because as for Assyria, remember that nation that King Ahaz had run to for protection instead of God, in verse 17, God now says, that after he has removed the threats of those other two nations, Israel and Aram, God will then use Assyria to punish Judah, not to protect them. Verse 17, the Lord will bring on you and on your people and on the house of your father a time unlike any since Ephraim broke away from Judah. He will bring the king of Assyria. And then what happens in the rest of chapter 7? As we heard, God describes how he will use Assyria to punish Judah and how they will so ravage the land that there will only be briars and thorns in it. And down in verse 2, God says that the land will be so devastated that crops won't be able to grow, and all that people will have to survive on will be milk from a few cows and goats and some wild honey. Which is why, back up in verse 15, the Emmanuel child himself will be eating curds and honey, because that's all that's going to be left. The land will be so ravaged. So you're seeing what's happening in this chapter. It's all about a disappointing king, King Ahaz, who failed to trust God and instead went to Assyria for help. And as a sign of his punishment, God says a child is going to be born, and before this child even has the chance to fully grow up, Ahaz and Judah are going to be punished by Assyria, the very country they stupidly thought would protect them. And what happens next in chapter 8 is that the sign becomes true. A virgin does give birth to a child. Or I should say, a young woman gives birth to a child. The child turns out to be Isaiah's own son. And in chapter 8, verse 4, God explicitly tells Isaiah that before his son is even old enough to speak, Aram and Israel will be defeated, just as God said they would be concerning the Emmanuel child. And it's all reinforcing the stupidity of Ahaz for not trusting God. It's all reinforcing the tragedy of God's people having such a hopeless king over them. And all of it is also building towards one of the biggest reveals in the entire book of Isaiah. As suddenly in chapter 9, after hearing all about this disappointing king in chapters 7 and 8, suddenly in chapter 9, you get the promise of a perfect new king who is coming. A king who is going to replace the gloom and the darkness of bad leadership with the joy and light of good leadership. Come with me to chapter 9, verse 1. This is one of those passages you really want to look up. Chapter 9, verse 1. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, which is a reference to how they'll be humbled in judgment by the nation of Assyria. But in the future, he will honour Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And look down at verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. This sudden promise of a perfect new king to come in the line of David. This is now a huge moment in the book of Isaiah. This is a massive new detail in God's plan to transform the world. Here is yet another detail of how God is going to create this new people after punishing Judah. A king like no other is on his way. A king who will bring peace. A king who will bring honour. Even, did you notice in verse 1, even to the land of the Gentiles. A wonderful comforter, a peacemaker, a powerful helper is on their way. a leader who will be both strong and tender, a leader who will be both in command but also caring, a leader who will replace gloom and distress with light and peace, a leader who is going to be so unlike King Ahaz. That guy was scared, he was disobedient, he was a dithering leader. He made bad mistakes and then he tried to cover up his tracks. But here Isaiah is promising a different leader, a strong leader, an obedient leader. Here is a firm and dependable leader. Here is a wonderful king that it will be a blessing to be able to follow. And so in chapters 10, 11 and 12 now, as they roll by, the blessings that surround this coming king, so they just get bigger and bigger. Chapter 10 describes how God is going to grow a new people for this king, out of a remnant, a little surviving bit of Judah, but that this coming king will be a safe haven for them. Chapter 11 continues the hype. Chapter 11 describes in verse 2 how the Spirit of the Lord will rest on this king. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. Friends, are you sick of being overlooked by our leaders? Are you sick of being ripped off and feeling vulnerable and not safe? Are you tired of just not knowing who to believe or what to believe? Hey, wouldn't it be great if we could be the subjects of this coming king? Because are you understanding how good he is? This is a ruler with wisdom and knowledge. This is a king with power and understanding and compassion. This is a ruler under whom you would feel protected and safe. This is a leader who is not tricked by outward appearances. This is a leader who is not swayed by flattery. This is a leader who is not pressured by big business. This promised king in Isaiah, he is off the charts in how good he is going to be. That's why the whole section closes in chapter 12 with a song of praise bursting out of the text, celebrating what God has done through this leader. Chapter 12, verse 5, for example. Sing to the Lord. He has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Sing aloud. Shout for joy, people of Zion. Great is the Holy One of Israel. It's a bit like the supporters of a victorious sporting team are bursting into song at the end of the match. Chapter 12, it's the supporters of this new promised king just bursting into song spontaneously under the blessing of his rule. And look, I understand, I've just raced through a lot of stuff. Glorious chapters that it will be well worth your while going back to and reading through for yourself this week. For the sake of time, we're just going for the big picture that I want us to grasp and how this section moves us through the disappointment of King Ahaz into this incredible sense of comfort and celebration and anticipation. A better king is coming. A leader whom God's people can trust is on his way. A king whose God's people can obey and rely on is coming. And that is exactly why when Jesus stepped foot into history, about 700 years after this was written, this is exactly why the New Testament gospel writers almost fell over themselves in excitement. This king is here. See, come with me to Matthew's gospel now. Matthew chapter 4. So many places in the New Testament we could go to. Let's just go to this one. Matthew chapter 4. Listen to how Matthew describes Jesus arriving on the scene in his public ministry. Up until now, Jesus has been keeping a pretty low profile. Matthew chapter 4, verse 12. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he returned to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. And now you get quoted exactly what we read earlier in chapter 9. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way to the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And I can't help but think that maybe Matthew's hand was actually trembling with excitement as he wrote that. Because here now is that sublime king who has been promised all those years before. The wonderful counselor has arrived. The mighty God has arrived. The everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, he's here. And he turns out to be even more glorious than expected. Because not only does Jesus go around fulfilling the great promises of the Old Testament, like the promise of this perfect coming king in today's section, but Jesus turns up and he fulfills things in the Old Testament that you didn't even know needed fulfilling. Like the Emmanuel child, who we heard about in our reading. You know, the sign of a woman giving birth to a child called Emmanuel so as to show Ahaz how wrong he was for not trusting God. Back in Isaiah, as we have seen, that is a sign that immediately gets fulfilled. You get closure on it in the very next chapter. Isaiah's son is born, and before he's grown up, everything God says would happen does happen. And so you're reading Isaiah and you think, oh, well, that's it, case closed. But then Jesus pops in the scene and suddenly everything gets taken to a whole new dimension beyond what Isaiah originally had in mind. Because with Jesus, quite miraculously, it is a virgin birth, just to show how incredible this coming child is. And this time, this Emmanuel isn't just God with us in name, it's God with us in person. Good grief, this is God's own son coming into the world. And as Jesus crisscrosses the countryside, this is what he does time and time again. Everything in the Old Testament just gets taken to a whole new level of understanding. It's like the Vivid Festival, you know, down in Sydney, or our own Winterfest, where our buildings get lit up at night with displays. And those buildings in their own right, some of them like the courthouse in the day, they're quite impressive just on themselves. But when you put the lights on them at night, it goes to a whole new level of spectacular, doesn't it? That's what Jesus does to the Old Testament. So much of the Old Testament is spectacular in its own right, but put shine Jesus, it just goes to a whole new level of spectacular. And in the context of today's passage, this is wonderful news. Because even though it's a big section and we've raced through a lot of it, it's not a hard section to get the message off. It starts with a disappointing king. It finishes in a blaze of glory and a dazzling king who's coming. A king who Isaiah could only look forward to. But a king who, for you and I, has arrived. It's Jesus. And he is even more dazzling than expected. A king who fulfills things you didn't even know needed fulfilling. And a king so selfless that he even came for the express purpose of going to the cross in the place of his people. And so if Roy Morgan research is correct, and we are becoming increasingly nervous about who to trust, this is great news. Here's someone we can trust. Here's a person who will never let us down. Here in Jesus, we have someone who we can do what he says with complete confidence because of the ruler that he is. So let's do what he says. No matter what it is, let's do it. whether it's forgiving each other or loving our enemies, not holding a grudge, whether it's about being humble, being a servant of all, whether it's about going out of our way to help each other, whether it's striving to be a disciple, making disciple as we've been doing in our studies of late, whether it's seeking first the kingdom of God instead of storing up treasure on earth, whether it's putting to death that sin that we know is in our life. Whatever Jesus tells us to do, let's do it. We can trust him. We can obey. He is not your average leader. He is the coming perfect king. He is the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting father. He is the prince of peace. He is the one on whom the spirit of wisdom and understanding rests. So to be the subjects of a king like that, that is a privilege and it is a delight. Let me pray. Father, thank you for this part of your word that reminds us so well of what an extraordinary king your son and our ruler is. Father, we pray that we would indeed be filled with trust and obedience towards him. Amen.